have your Bible, turn with me to the 20th chapter of Exodus. You should already know this verse. As a matter of fact, you can memorize it in the next, 15 seconds, if you haven't already memorized it. Even if you struggle with memorization, you can memorize this verse. It's not difficult. Thou shalt not kill. What can be said about those simple words that you don't already know? What can possibly be given tonight in preaching material that we haven't already heard? Except for perhaps the youngest ones that are just now coming into understanding. They've never heard it yet. But for the most part, most of us, the subject is already understood. Thou shalt not kill. One American is shot, stabbed, beaten, or strangled to death every minute. It doesn't matter where we turn in society, or in the world as far as that goes, that there are murders seemingly on every hand. It's depicted all around us. It's on the news. We are told that it is consuming in movies, television. So often in those arenas, it's given as fiction, as though the one that is killed has the ability to come back to life. Because lo and behold, that person that was killed on this movie is then on another movie. In the United States, we can find it on our streets. Far too often, we can find it next door. And when it happens next door, it becomes a brutal reality. With the murder rate of 10 in every 100,000, our chances of being murdered are far greater than our chances of dying in an airplane crash or an automobile accident. When we think about murder, murder is a horrible crime against God, and it's a horrible crime against one's fellow man. It very well could be the greatest offense of all, given the enormity of death and what follows afterwards. Imagine taking the life of a person, knowing that that person is immediately going to eternal damnation. This sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. It really means, literally means, thou shalt not murder. You see, while all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. Murder is more than just taking a life. Murder can be defined as the premeditated, intentional taking of another human life. Accidental killing cannot be classified as murder. An example in the Bible is given in Numbers chapter 35, where God gave the regulation to the Israelites for cities of refuge for that very thing. Unintentional killings. I've known a number of people who have unintentionally killed someone. Perhaps you know them as well, know people like that. I don't know for sure of a certainty, but my younger brother, I believe, was changed when he was in an accident that caused the death of another person. It seemed to me like everything about him changed for the better. You say, well, that sounds a little morbid, but he was running rampant down the wrong road. But in the midst of that accident, he came face to face with eternity. Perhaps that's what changed him. Whether we agree with capital punishment or not, God's Word lays down a principle that for certain offenses, man has the right to terminate the life of another person. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, Numbers chapter 35, Leviticus 24, we find that in these passages, God is laying down that it's an acceptable thing that God's requiring, as a matter of fact. It's plain that the Bible authorizes it in cases of murder. And then there's also killings that take place in the exercise of what would be considered or termed a just war. Surely they wouldn't be considered murder, because at times God called on His own people, the Israelites, to engage in war and kill people. Countries defending their borders. Country defending another weaker country against the aggression of a stronger nation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one that had to come to grips when he came to the crossroads of the realities of his day, when in the political arena, murder was becoming rampant, was an accepted practice from the regime. And he came to the crossroads, what am I to do? Am I to sit quietly by and allow these things to take place, or do I have a responsibility to step forward and to do my best, in his case, to eliminate one person in order to save thousands and yea, millions? Whether we agree with it or not, or whether we see it or not, we are very quickly coming to that very crossroads in our generation. With the recent happenings and things taking place and anti-Israel sentiment that is being developed and built right here in our own country, where we have more commonly than not been a friend of Israel. And if we keep going the road that we're presently going in that thing, we are ourselves or our children are going to have to come to the very same crossroads that Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to come to. So killings in a just war? No, we don't necessarily want to think about it that we have to do such thing. But whenever we find that people are engaging in war with brutality and atrocities, murderous, I believe that somewhere along the line we have the responsibility, if given that responsibility, to put an end to those brutalities and atrocities. But we're not here tonight to talk about all of that. We are here tonight because sometimes killing is murder. And that is what this commandment speaks about, and that is what we want to look at tonight. What is murder, and how bad is it? And how can a person be caught in its grip? First of all, the thing that we notice about murder is that it intrudes, it goes into ground or territory that it doesn't have any business going into. That person is intruding into God's territory. Because it indicates in Scripture to us that God is the author of life. It's found in Genesis very clearly that God, the mastermind of the creation, gave life to humanity. Genesis 1:27. By the command of the Almighty God, the verbal command of the Almighty God, man came into existence. Since God controls the entrance of man into life, it also stands to reason that God would control the exit from life of mankind. We must concede that God Himself is in control of life, that He is the one that sets the boundaries which we ought not to cross. Job talks about it in his book, Job 14 and verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Now we also find in Scripture we find an indication that man can do certain things to either shorten his own life or to prolong his own life. You know the commandment that says, "Honor thy father and mother because it will bring you long life." You see, there are some principles of Scripture. The indication is that through obedience we can have an extension of life, or we can have a longer life, and then through disobedience there just very well could be the shortening of life. But all of this, the lengthening or the shortening, it's all still controlled by the sovereign hand of God. No one, no man, no person has the right to deliberately and intentionally end the life of another except for the reasons that we've already mentioned. God is the giver of human life, and He alone must be the taker of human life. Somebody said, when we take it upon ourselves to take the life of another, we have placed ourselves in the place of God. We have tried to assume His position and power. We have tried to step into an area in which we have absolutely no business. Thou shalt not murder. It intrudes into God's territory, and it also interrupts the life of a human. Now, murder can be carried out in many ways. Let's catalog a few of them. I don't know, you might be able to come up with another one. But let's catalog a few of them. But first of all, let's define what murder is. As Webster would give us the definition of murder, the unlawful and malicious or premeditated killing of one human being by another. Without taking a raise of hands or a secret ballot, I suppose that we all pretty much agree with that kind of a statement or of a definition of what murder is. The unlawful and malicious or premeditated killing of one human being by another. But there are various ways of committing murder. The first one would be, just as what we're talking about, the killing of another human being. We're nearly all of us tonight are aware of the first murder that's found in Scripture. And it wasn't very long after creation. Now, we don't know exactly how long a space of time had taken place here, but it wasn't very long, especially after the fall. You can find it in Genesis chapter number 4. And Cain deliberately and with malice killed his brother Abel. There was no self-defense involved. There was no just war involved. It was simply a murder. It was simply a killing for the moment, for the pleasure of the moment, if you please. And since that day, history has abounded, and history has been marked with a string of murders over and over again. Another way of committing murder isn't necessarily or only taking the life of another person, but murder can also be classified or defined or looked at as taking one's own life. Suicide. Now, there's people that you and I know, and there's some people in this room this evening that have been touched by the suicide of loved ones. It leaves emotional scars that can never or seem to never fully heal. And while we must handle this portion of the subject with extreme tenderness, we must understand that the taking of one's life is wrong. When someone takes their own life, perhaps the reason behind it is that they were driven to it. The circumstances of their life was getting out of hand. They couldn't contain their emotions. They couldn't grasp the circumstances that they were in. The overwhelming feeling of loss, or the overwhelming feeling of emptiness, or the inability to cope any longer with the circumstances of their lives. So they decide to bring an end to that life. Sometimes people who have taken their own lives have done so because of their mind. Because their mind was affected by prescription drugs. How many of you ever taken something that made you feel kind of funny? Kind of strange? Maybe it didn't push you to the point of depression. Maybe it didn't drive you to thoughts of taking your life. But people have been known to take, and there's a fine print somewhere on some bottles that say this has been known to alter the mind. Sometimes people have been driven to take their own life because of illegal drugs. Sometimes they've been driven to take their own life because of a complete mental breakdown. Whatever might be the underlying cause, when they do this, they still leave destroyed lives in their wake. And while it is very selfish to leave the world this way, it is also sinful to leave the world this way. And while I have been extremely, perhaps pointed in words, expressing the sinfulness of suicide, we must be very cautious of our own overwhelming judgment of those who may have done so. We must be cautious of our overwhelming judgment. But just as important, we must never open the door for our youth or our posterity to begin to believe that under certain circumstances, God is accepting of taking our life. It's a fine line, I realize. But when God said, do not murder, He meant do not murder. You see, what I mean in not giving, or that we need to be cautious of an overwhelming judgment, and that we should be never opening the door for our youth and those to follow to have an idea or a thought that somewhere along the line and in some circumstances God is accepting of suicide. Because once that door is open, where will it close? And we are limited in our understanding and knowledge of the truth behind what has taken place. Because once that person is gone, all we have to deal with and all we have to hang on to is speculation. It hasn't been too long ago that this kind of thing has taken place and has become a high-profile subject among our holiness people. It's destroyed some families. It's broken up churches. And while I'm not trying to destroy the hope that some people may be hanging on to, I also am not willing to open the door to young people and people to follow us that have it in their mind now, because somehow we think that because this person was under such a tremendous load in their mind that God was simply accepting it. And if I reach that point, then I can do the same thing, and God ignores it. We are crossing over into the realm of judgment without sovereignty when we begin to place an understanding of who can and who cannot. We better keep it forefront in our mind that killing ourselves and suicide is wrong before God, and let the individual cases be determined by an all-knowing God. Because we do not have the right to murder ourselves. You see, when we kill ourselves, what we are doing is we are failing to avail ourselves of the grace of God. When we take our own life, we are refusing to allow the Lord to give us the support and the comfort that we need, even in that time of depression or whatever it is that may be going on. Now, I may be criticized even further by venturing here, but there is another side to personal murder, a side that perhaps some of us have been or are guilty. We are very critical most of the time of people who use tobacco because of the destructive nature that it has on the body. But how many times have we perhaps been in the doctor's chair, or somebody that we know have been in the doctor's chair, and the doctor has told that person or ourselves, if you don't stop doing this or that, it's going to kill you, you're going to die. But they leave the doctor's office and deliberately and intentionally continue to do what the doctor warned them was wrong, and ultimately die. You say, well, that was a long process. You know, suicide might not be overnight or an instant. Suicide very well could be a slow process. And if we are still maintaining, and I hope that we are, the use of tobacco because it destroys the body, we must be very careful about other things that we are dealing with in our world. And I realize that everything causes cancer, and cancer kills. I understand that. But when the doctor pointedly says, this is what you're doing and this is going to kill you, we need to take notice. Because isn't that pretty much the grounds by which we use against tobacco? Another way that murder can be seen, murder can be visible, murder can be acted in, would be that in what is called mercy killing or euthanasia. I was just a child when I first remember hearing that word. I heard the adults talking about euthanasia, and I couldn't figure out how Asian youth had a problem in American society. Then I came to understand that euthanasia had nothing to do with young people over in Asia. It was something on our own doorstep. It was something that we were dealing with back when I was but a child, and now not only is it just a subject to be talked about and discussed, it is right on our doorsteps. Perhaps the name Dr. Jack Kevorkian is at the forefront of this subject in the United States or in North America. He's become known as Dr. Death. You know, Dr. Death really has a heart for people who are terminally ill or their pain level is such that they can't deal with it anymore, and he has come to help them bring an end to their terminal illness and bring an end to their incessant pain to end their lives. I don't understand exactly what all takes place, but apparently there's something that he hooks them up to, and then that person can press the button, and the poison or the killing agent is flowing right into their veins, and within a short period of time they are gone. He didn't do anything but hook them up, and they pressed the button. While we may think that that is barbaric or inhumane, or horrible, or sinful, there's countries around our world today that have legalized physician-assisted suicide, to where a person can walk right into the doctor's office and be carried out as a corpse. For whatever reason, they choose to end their life in the humane way. Perhaps the catalyst that is pushing mercy killings into our day, into our society, is this thing that we know of as the burden of health care for the aged, the infirmed, the dying. It's being brought to us today, and it's being brought in as an acceptable procedure. Where once we were startled by sin, now it has just become an accepted practice and is being debated as to how far its hand should reach into our world and into our lives. Another way of murder would be that horrible subject and topic of abortion. According to the Bible, life begins at conception. Psalmist, in all of his wisdom, way back there before ultrasounds and before all of the great things of modern society and medicine, listen to what he had to say. Psalm 139 and verses 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Did you get that? Life at conception. Isn't that a novel idea? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What a subject. A number of years ago, when abortion became a serious topic in my mind, you know, I reached that point in my thinking, and I began to wonder how far we as holiness people are willing to go with our opposition to abortion. You say, well, sure, I'm opposed to abortion. And yet in the world of contraceptives, the many pills, from what I understand, the many pills that are taken are not a preventive of conception, but a killing of the seed. How far are we willing to go in this area of abortion? Are we aborting a baby by taking that pill? Or are we just planning our family? I know it gets kind of serious for people that are getting married and planning and looking forward to the future. But you see, abortion's basis is the convenience for the mother. That the mother has the choice, has the right to choose, no less. And it's all about the mother's right to choose. The baby has no option. The baby doesn't have the right to choose. When in reality, the mother actually already made her choice when she participated in the activity that causes conception. Now, what about abortion? Since abortion became on demand and legalized in the United States, what is it, over 37 million? What is it, 4,300 or 4,400 per day? That's every 20 seconds an abortion takes place on American soil. That's profound. And yet we as Americans still have the audacity and the nerve to say, God bless America. Sorry, folks, but we're looking in the wrong direction. God does not in any way condone murder, and abortion in all of its facets, in all of its ways, is more. It's not just partial birth abortion that is wrong. Now, I, for one, cannot comprehend how a human being can understand partial birth abortion and still vote to see it legalized in our country. Do you know what a partial birth abortion is? Partially born, and then the drawing out of the contents of the skull, allowing that baby to die. killing the baby. You say, that's gruesome. It is gruesome. How could anybody in their right mind, claiming to be a leader of our country, claiming to say, God bless America, ever, you say, you're getting beside yourself with anger. I am becoming very indignant. It's an awful procedure. Abortion is murder. It ends human life. And that is in the domain of the Almighty. When a country refuses to respect and protect the lives of its most helpless, then no one is truly safe. You that have just turned 18, have you registered to vote? You see, you're getting off track. No, I'm not. Have you registered to vote? When it's voting time this year, we better be voting. And what are we voting for? We're not voting for people. We're not voting for political party. Somebody said, vote straight ticket. No, don't vote straight ticket. Vote with two things in mind: murder and morality. The sanctity of life and the sanctity of traditional biblical marriage. You say, well, what about finances? What about fiscal responsibility? Those things come and follow, but there's two things that you and I as Christians had better be voting for. I am appalled, I am amazed at how many people call themselves Christian, call themselves conservative, and yet they take no bearing on those two issues. You say, well, the person that I voted for says and claims, we better be careful who we're voting for and what they say, because if they're not willing to stand up and vote same as what they say they believe, then they are just as guilty as the person that they vote for and put into office, and they vote to see these things happen in our country. No, I don't believe in any way that I'm crossing the line of church and state separation that is being so prevalent today. I believe that these issues are biblical issues. I believe in conservative fiscal conservatism. I believe in those kinds of things. But the first and foremost primary things that we need to look at are these two issues. Abortion, killing, the sanctity of life should be the first and foremost. The sanctity of the traditional marriage, biblical marriage, is another issue. And if we are voting for people who in turn vote for people who will do so. And that goes from the ground up, because as some of us heard just the other day, that these ground level positions, local level, it builds and it flows and it empowers the people that are higher up. I'll move on, okay? Some of you are uncomfortable with that. It's possible to murder another human being and not shed an ounce of blood. It's possible to murder another human being and never take their life. Because murder can happen in the heart. Murder can happen in the mind. Murder can happen and the reality of it never be manifest. However, in the Lord's eyes, the person that does so is just as guilty as the person who takes the life, literally, of another individual. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He goes on to talk about the importance of our relationship to people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, pretty understandable. Even when we harbor ill feelings of hatred in our heart, we, in God's eyes, are just as guilty as somebody who literally takes the life of another individual. Many people have had their reputations ruined simply because of malice, simply because of hatred. Hatred has murdered the testimony of individuals. Somebody said that there are 3 degrees of murderous guilt, all of which can be manifested without a blow being struck: secret anger, the spiteful jeer, the open, unrestrained outburst of violent, abusive speech. Tragic. You see, murder is more than an act of the flesh. It is also an attitude of the heart. Now, what about application time? How do we conclude this with an application to our situation and to our personal lives? How can we insulate ourselves against breaking this particular commandment? You would say, I'm already insulated. If you're insulated from taking this commandment and breaking it, then you have already done what we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. There's some depths to that verse that could take us several sermons, messages to plumb. All that we are, all that we have, all that we claim to be, love the Lord our God. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow, that's the pivotal point. What are they? Love is the basis of everything. Loving God with everything that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Many of you can quote that verse. Can you quote that verse? If you can, say it with me. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, if that is an active part of our lives, if those things are the basis of our lives, love God, love our neighbor as ourselves, and be willing to be tender-hearted and forgiving one to another, then we are insulated from breaking this commandment, Thou shalt not murder. And may it always be said that God's people are insulated from that breaking of that commandment. Let's stand together tonight. Is every heart clear this evening? Amen. Trust you have a good week this week. Lord's blessings be upon you. Wilma Green, would you dismiss us in prayer this evening?